All righty. We'll get started here. While people are getting situated, my name is Sean. I would be one of the leaders in the student group. So if you're new here, I tend to hang with this side of the room a lot and help lead and shepherd our college group, which is currently on their way back from Los Angeles, which is cool. And we went and did a spring break trip there that was sort of unique. So in the past, we've taken, a dozen to 15 tops students out to L.A., and we usually partner with their student group, which is much smaller than ours, and just serve them in a lot of ways through actual service or passing out flyers or doing outreach on their campus at USC. This time, because we had 22 people, we split our team into thirds, actually, and had three small teams of seven go. So I led one, and then Timo led one, and Christian led one, and we all had different missions. So my team walked through outreach and evangelism on USC's campus. That was our stomping grounds, and we did some service as well. Timo's team partnered with a local elementary school and actually got to be in the school 2 or 3 days and help with teachers. And they babysat kids while one of the assistant pastors in LA taught a parenting class to low-income, minority school parents, where a majority of these kids are actually in the foster system as well. So he was teaching some parenting stuff. And then Christian's team partnered with a local neighborhood and just walked around and did tons of service projects. And they actually saw a couple people come to know the Lord, which was awesome. I don't know if anyone in the school did, and at USC, no one did, but we had over 50 contacts given to us that we have reached out to and followed up with and are hoping to hand those off to the USC crew. So anyway, I think this picture captures what happened in spring break, or one of the ways, as well as our journey through past pain and healing. Sometimes it just seems impossible to do. And on Friday, we helped one of the local guys move to a new house, and he had built this little office in his backyard. It was 8x4 with a desk in it that weighed about 1,200 pounds, and it took about 8 of us over an hour and a half on a single dolly to roll it around his driveway, which we had to move a dead car out of the way because the battery was dead and the steering wheel was locked. We moved that out of the way and then continued this thing and then got it to the U-Haul and realized no one had actually measured to see if it would fit, because these are the brilliant plans of man after 7 days of sleep deprivation and manna burgers. And actually, we ate really well. But anyway, we, by God's grace, it did fit. It had about 2 inches up top. And then unloading it was just as much of a beast as loading it. But Scott is down there in the bottom right, risking his life. And the 4 or 5 of us on the back there think that we're holding this thing up, but God's mighty hand is the only thing that's holding that thing up. Yeah, I kid you not, right before we started moving it, I was like, I feel like we should pray. I was like, and I mean that in the most sincere, humbling way possible, because if this thing drops, someone's going to the hospital and maybe the morgue. I mean, like, true story. This was not good. But anyway, I thought this picture was great. Gracie said she might put together a slideshow of some of our spring break photos and show them next week for a couple minutes to let you guys know what's going on in this side of the world. But I just thought that's also like some of our past pain journeys. It truly does seem impossible and a lot of work, and that it's not worth it in the end. But we truly bless this family where we helped to move a whole house. Right before this, we moved a piano. If you've ever moved a piano, even with 6 people, it's hard. And a washer, dryer, and, I mean, countless boxes. It was crazy. So anyway, that was one of our spring breaks. So we got back at 2:30 a.m. last night, this little group. So I think I have enough steam to go. And don't call me later today. If you have questions, call me tomorrow, and we can talk about it. So anyway, that being said, I want to do a quick recap like I did last week. I feel like because we're in a series, it's just good to make sure we're following right along. A few weeks ago, we talked about emotional awareness. handed out the soul words list. If you're not familiar with what those are, just Google soul words PDF, and you'll see a list of big bolded words that have smaller unbolded words that help you explain how you're feeling, such as I'm anxious, or I'm excited, or I'm fearful. We walk through the grieving process. Again, you can Google that, and there's 5 to 7 steps, depending on which format you look at, how to walk through things. We talked about your emotions are a gauge, not a guide. It's like a check engine light comes on, tells you there's something wrong. You have to go and investigate it. One of the things that we're investigating is when we are or are not believing promises of God. We talked about the idea of intimacy, which is into me you see. And the only way to know what's going on inside of us is to share it with the people around us. And oftentimes emotional words help with that. We then went on to realization, which I decided was the awareness that your past is affecting your present. We said that pain is created through sin, which is why it's everywhere, but pain isn't necessarily a bad thing. I think it has a stigma of being a bad thing. I gave an example of sunglasses and a splinter where we said, hey, you know, when you feel pain, at least in the splinter example, like in your finger, you modify your behavior. Instead of typing normally, I would do this type of typing. And so that just became normal for me. And the same way, if you just have unresolved anger, fear, anxiety, shame, guilt, any of those big emotions, the way in which you interact with the world is different. And unfortunately, it becomes normal. And so realization is realizing that, oh man, my normal isn't actually reality. It's not normal. It's being shaded by something. And I said, what's at stake here? Well, faith, hope, and love. And I've gone over the definitions multiple times, but I was saying, hey, it's in your best interest to walk through this pain and healing because there's a lot of things at stake here. Last week, we walked through reconciliation. Basically, that God is near to us and he can empathize with our painful moments. I mean, he was hurt. He was physically unattractive. That verse I quoted in Isaiah. He had friends abandon him. He felt like his father abandoned him. Yet he was without sin and they were able to walk through all of it. Walked through, for me at least, the top 5 things I thought through when I didn't want to reconcile the relationship with my mom. Shame, control, jealousy, vengeance, and a loss of my own faith, hope, and love. Walk through the gospel narrative where you first realize there's awareness that there is a God and that sin's real. Realization of you are sinful and you need that God. Repentance, which is where I spent the majority of the time last week, of confessing that to God. And then the point of reconciliation, which the sins are forgiven, and then this week is redemption. So it's the gospel narrative. Godly sorrow is a good thing. It's meant to draw us back and get us to confess. Paul's talking in his letter to the Corinthians, hey, I offended you, and I'm sorry about that, but I'm not sorry that my offense to you caused you to repent and change your ways. And so that would be the godly sorrow difference. And then I challenged everyone to forgive as they've been forgiven and love as they've been loved. Did anyone get a chance to do that this week? That was a big ask. I mean, years of... Yeah? Yeah. No, yeah, that's real. That's awesome. And you're alive. See, I think that's our fear. It's like, I won't be alive after I do this. Like, there's no point, no hope. So that's awesome. I'm really glad you got a chance to walk through that. So, any others got a chance to offer forgiveness? I phrased it last week as releasing the throat of the person that has hurt you. And or God's throat. Oftentimes we need to forgive God because we have thoughts and pains towards him that are, of course, false, but we hold them as reality. Okay. All right. Well, today, redemption, which I call rebuilding without limitations. I realized over the last couple of years when working with the students and even in my own journey, I was able to understand my emotions. I was able to see that my past was affecting my present. I was able to offer forgiveness. But then I just felt so empty afterwards. I was like, so now where do I go from here? And so the redemption is the rebuilding. It's all right. Well, now that you have a blank slate again, do what in a way you could have or should have been doing in the first part, and live life in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God, and use your past to help now shape your future in a positive way. And so I want to talk about three things with redemption, try to keep it simple. I love the R's because they're easy to remember. Again, you won't find any of this online. I came up with these words, so if you're looking for it. But I want to talk, what is the, within redemption, the reasons, the relationship, and the revelation that come about. And that'll make more sense in a little bit. But before we do that, I need to tell a story. So this is at my wedding, my three brothers and I, oldest on the left and youngest on the right. And this would be my mom in the middle. On a side note, for those that know me, and anytime I get a chance to speak up here, it seems like I'm either talking about pornography or the relationship with my mom, because they both were really big in my life. But I hope the chance you get the chance to meet my mom at some point when we have our baby, she might come down. But it's amazing what God has done through our relationship over the last couple of years, and it's awesome to see the growth that she's had because of the things that we walk through. And so I would never want anyone to look at her and be like, oh man, I know all these stories about you, you know, because I do share some of them. At the same time, there's something very real there that has been redeemed, in my opinion. And so this is the view I'd like to show of her, which is a moment of my celebration where I was honored to have her standing beside me for sure. And so this is where our relationship currently stands. But there's something that we should know about this photo, and that is, about 24 hours after it was taken, my three brothers and my mom are hanging out with their wives, and Chelsea and I are off at our cottage thing that we rented for the night. And anyway, I get a call the next morning from my brothers saying, hey, you know, stuff went down with mom. It's not good. Everyone's mad. I was like, uh-oh, what happened? And basically, my mom went on a rampage at 1 a.m., the night after my wedding, and basically said that all three of my brothers were worthless, that they weren't appreciative, that they made bad choices in marriage, that their wives were not honoring to the Lord. I mean, it just was, it seemed like, it felt like. And I was like, where did all this come from? Like, this is crazy. Like, why would she do this? And so, to put it in perspective, the 2.5-hour car ride back from Prescott to the airport, not a single word was said in the car between my mom and my brothers. And so there was a lot of pain there and things that were stirred up. And the interesting thing was that I received the phone call. And so if you recall, back when I was 17, so 10 years ago, my mom had kicked me out of the house and we didn't have a relationship. We didn't talk for 5 years. And then I went and offered her some forgiveness and we started rebuilding, redeeming our relationship. And the interesting thing about this story is, I use it as a full redemption story because I was able to help them walk through that. So originally it was, man, mom and Sean don't have a good relationship. So then a few years later, Sean is helping mom redeem the relationship with her brothers, with his brothers. And I mean, she's got tears when she talks about it because she's like, man, I don't want on your 1-year anniversary you to think about all that was done. And oh man, you know, if we're in a setting again where all four boys are there and my mom's there, you know, it's going to be challenging to walk through. But I really think I've helped coach my mom and my brothers through walking through real reconciled relationships with forgiveness and choosing to walk forward. So I just think it's a huge testament, which is why I put the picture up there to say this is my redemption story in a way. Redemption biblically would be to buy something back. I think a modern-day example might be a pawn shop. You go and you give something, and then you go and you buy it back later. That's biblically how they're using the word redemption. And so in this case, something that was taken or ransomed, which is a relationship with my mom, was eventually taken back by me and my mom. And so that's where we're going. All right. Reasons. So within redemption, I think reasons surface of why the pain existed in the first place. A couple of verses here. At least for me in my own journey, after the point of forgiveness, nothing made sense. It was, oh man, I walked through all this stuff and we had this horrible relationship and I feel like I've released the throat and allowed God to speak into it and fix the situation. but now where do I go from here? And what was the point of all of it? And so this is why it's a starting place, I think, for me and for others, is we want to know that the pain was worth it, that there is a reason behind it. And I think in redemption, we get a chance most of the time to see it. Not always. I mean, Hebrews 11, those guys died not knowing what came about from any of their fruit. But I would say, and most of the stories I've gotten to work with, after the point of reconciliation, things start to make sense because you're starting to see with unclouded vision and just understand, oh man, God was really working there and there, and I needed this experience, and it taught me this. And so here's just a few verses that I think encourage us to understand the reasons for our pain. So Romans 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I go back and forth to this verse all the time, but it's to believe that you don't need perseverance for the trial. You need the trial for perseverance is the phrase I want to take away from this one specifically, which is God does have purposes and plans, and in a way, depending on how you read this, sets us up through scenarios that would cause, as they say, suffering and trials, knowing that, hey, there's something going to be amazing at the other side of this, and you're going to be tested and refined along the way, and that's a good thing. And so I think the simplest form of reasons for pain, why do we have it? Well, to confirm our character and to ultimately gain greater hope that he's coming back, he's going to right all the wrongs, and we get to spend eternity with him. Second Corinthians starts off, he says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is comforted a lot. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow towards us, so also our comfort through Christ overflows towards you. What Paul's saying here, at least as I read it, is, because he goes on to say all this crazy stuff that's happened. Like, we've been shipwrecked and we've been stopped at every point, and you know, we would have longed to have come to you, but we couldn't, and we wanted death at one point, he even says a few verses later. But what he's getting at is we've done all this for two reasons. One, to relate to Christ and everything that he's done, and two, to relate and to empathize with you. And so if you think about who are the best counselors for people walking through a divorce? People that have walked through a divorce. Who are the best counselors for people that have been sexually molested? Those that have also done it or been through that. And so the idea here is the pain that we have, once fully reconciled, gives us the opportunity and the freedom to truly empathize and come alongside others and help them through it. This is really what I think this verse is saying. A second verse I think that emphasizes this is Jesus, of course, talking to Peter and the others, but he says, you know, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I always wished he would say something else in that verse. Like, I have asked Satan not to do it. Instead, he says, no, I've just asked that your faith would endure. But what's key here is at the end. And when you have turned back, which implies, of course, that he's going to go through with this and deny Christ, as we know, and make bad choices. And so he's like, hey, after all that, go and help the others. This is one of my life verses, at least with pornography, is when I felt like God freed me from it. I felt like I had the responsibility. I mean, the verse is the love that compelled me to now go and help others. So in your past pain, or in the pain that you're still walking through, once you're able to walk through the reconciliation point of, man, I'm going to let people's throats go, I'm going to understand that I can forgive them, that I don't want to control them, that this is all God's to do, you now get an amazing experience, like I feel like I have with my mom, to talk to people and go, hey, I've been there. I've done that. Here's how you can get through it. I mean, there's a lot of encouragement that comes out of there. There's empathy, as I said, but there's also just a recognition of you will survive. Like, man, you are not alone in this. And so that was always really encouraging for me, at least in looking back and thinking, man, why did God allow all this to happen? It doesn't make any sense to me. But the amount of students that come to me that have dysfunctional relationships with their parents, I mean, it's probably the number one thing that I work with. And the veterans always almost laugh about it. So we'll meet new freshmen, and they'll be like, yeah, I got some beef with my mom or my dad. And they're like, you should talk to Sean. And I mean, it's funny now, but I'm always really excited to have that opportunity to get to talk with them and be like, oh, I fully understand what you're walking through here, and I think I can help you, and I can just share my story and be an encouragement to you. Lastly, reason for pain. I think Paul says it great a couple chapters later. This is about reconciliation. So as a result of last week, we get to now do something. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And just to pause right there, is at the point of reconciliation, something new happens. You're, again, the sunglasses are lifted. The pain, in a way, is removed. And as a side note, it doesn't invalidate the pain. I think that's a big fear as I was thinking about prepping this teaching or even thinking about some of the students I've worked with, is we can believe that if we release the pain, suddenly it was not warranted, that we almost have shame about even having had the pain. And I just want to say that's a lie, and that the pain was always warranted, and God fully has seen it and wants to continue to walk through it, but again, wants to use that to send you somewhere else. Use it as an opportunity to either help others or better understand him, feel encouraged by him. So, continue here. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Your pain stories, once reconciled and in the redemption process, become, in my opinion, one of your greatest witnesses. Which is, look what God has done for me and to me and through me, and now he wants to do this through and to you. And so that would be the message of reconciliation that you get to bring is, I forgave my mom. I know what it feels like. You need to do it because you were once forgiven. Or, I've lost a parent. I know how that feels. You don't need to be angry at God anymore. You can release God from that. Or, man, you were physically abused or sexually abused, and God never wanted that to happen to you, ever. It was never the design from day one. But because you have gone through it, I mean, you can forgive those people and release them to God and allow him to walk through them, because unfortunately, he wants to save them as well. And that's that control, that shame, that jealousy of they don't deserve it. Like, they don't deserve eternal life. God's saying, no, they very much deserve it in the same way that you deserve it. None of you have deserved it, and I've given it to both of you as a free gift. Release them to me to offer it to them in the same way. And so we get to go around and be the spokespeople, be the witnesses. I mean, that's how I find myself up here, I guess. And it goes, hey, we think that you've done this, and we think you could help others and encourage others and teach others, so go for it. Okay, well, then I'll do it. And all the brokenness and the 3 years journey that I've had to walk through to do it. So, moving on, renewing of a relationship. So within redemption, we get to start anew. It's as if, it's like justification, just as if I had done everything correct. I think redemption would be the same way. And that once the point of pain is removed, you get a chance to start over. And there's relationship there. I have it here and here. My hands are backwards, and so I am checking to make sure I'm on with it. So, so what's up with this relationship? Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then I jump forward a dozen verses. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the word freedom is what I really like to touch on. At least when I walked through the point of reconciliation with my mom, it was. The burden was lifted. I did feel free. I was like, okay. Now what? And there was just this amazing freeing moment. And I think that's what God wants for us. I mean, when the burden of sin is lifted, that's what we should feel, the sense of freedom of, oh man, everything I've done and will do is gone. It's removed. He won't look at it anymore. And he now walks with me. And in a way, I mean, I'm sure I'll step on toes, but one way of defining sanctification is the ongoing growth and journey of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that would be a similar idea here is, once you offer the forgiveness or release the control, you now get to rebuild that relationship, either with God or the actual individual. And I like how the Shack says it, and regardless of the theological parts of that book, it says, the main character is like, I'm supposed to forgive this guy that stole my daughter and killed her. You know, what, am I supposed to invite him to my next kid's birthday party? And the character playing God the Father says, no. I mean, that'll take time. That'll take trust. You don't have to rebuild that relationship. But you do need to be open to the opportunity to allow me to come in and do that. If I so choose. And so you've been given freedom if you've been able to walk through forgiveness with someone, and you have given them freedom to the point where you now have to choose to walk through a real relationship. And so when I met with my mom and said, hey, I forgive you, I defined it for her. I said, by me saying I forgive you, it means this, Mom, that I no longer hold what has been done to me against you, and I no longer view what you've done to me as something to discriminate how I want to walk our relationship out in the future. So I'll no longer bring this up in a fight, is basically how I summarized it. And that was just really freeing for both of us to feel like, yeah, now we can actually begin to build now that the past is actually behind us. So another thing about freedom, Ephesians, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is our relationship with God, so therefore it needs to be our relationship with others, which is, yeah, we can go boldly and confidently to him and begin to have a relationship. If anyone shouldn't want to have a relationship, how about the creation from the creator that rebelled against them and wants nothing to do with them? But he says, no. I want to now rebuild the relationship with you and allow you to be friends with me. One of the translations uses the word friends here. That was just more confirming my first point, but this is where I'd like to spend a little bit of time. The Galatians idea, this is what we're not supposed to do, quickly followed by what we are supposed to do. So if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not grant the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. It makes sense. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he goes and defines this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. I'm going to stop there. These are maybe things done to us by people in a sinful, fallen world, the things that we need to actually walk through forgiveness towards. I think here it's important to remember, oftentimes the people that are hurting us, statistically, they wouldn't be believers, but even if they are believers, they're choosing to walk in the flesh at that moment. Anyone walking in the Spirit, in theory, wouldn't be hurting us because it's just how it works. But then the second part is how we respond back to them. And we're just as guilty in the same sentence here. We have back hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness and orgies are thrown in there. So, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is a setup of what is preventing the rebuilding of the relationship. This is preventing the redemption because this is just human nature. I mean, they're doing this stuff towards us and we're responding in a certain way and we're just as guilty. But the freedom comes, of course, in the fruits of the spirits that are next. And Paul's saying, hey, here's the deal. Here's how the relationship should look when you rebuild it, because this is our relationship we have with God. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I just think about to build a real relationship takes all these things. I mean, the point of redemption where you go, I'm actually willing to have a relationship with this person, even though they've hurt me. Or I'm willing to see God not in the way in which I have been seeing him. I mean, these will just shine through. Not to say that I'm perfect in them, but the love towards my mom, I define love as really sacrificial. And it's like, oh man, I've spent so much time calling her and making things up for her and really trying to teach her through, trying to rebuild what was lost for 5 years. And I see that as love. Tons of joy when there's real, genuine relationships. Peace is essential. Forbearance, also known as patience. I mean, patience has definitely been tried and tested in me multiple times with my relationship with my mom. But kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these would be the fruit you should expect to see if you're walking through the redemption cycle. If you're not feeling these, it's because you're back here still. And that's just a good, almost like a gauge, like a check engine light of, hey, I haven't actually walked through this stuff. Because when you start feeling these things, you'll know, oh man, I'm now rebuilding. I'm allowing the Spirit to come in and fix the relationship because he wants to fix it. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where God's like, okay, so forgive each other and then you can go ahead and walk away. Like, great. No, he's like, no, now you need to come together. You need to be loving each other in the same way that I've loved you. So this is just an acronym. This is from someone named Brené Brown. She did that empathy video a lot of us have seen. I know it's been played up here a few times. But she is a clinical psychiatrist or psychologist, one of the two. I always mix them up. But she studies people. She says that she's a professional listener, and she just listens to what people have to say about things. And then she gives presentations on it. And so this comes from a 25-minute teaching you can find on YouTube of hers called The Anatomy of Trust. And what she sets out to prove is, hey, trust is built in the little things, not one big thing. Like, trust is always being obtained and earned. And she compares it to, for those that were into public school, a marble jar. Maybe some of the homeschoolers do this. I don't know if you did it or not. But at least I had a teacher that we had this jar, and every time we do something good, they'd put a marble in. Every time they did something bad, they'd take the marble out. And so she goes through this video and basically says, hey, who in your life has a full marble jar? Like, who has earned all your trust and all the little marbles that have made that up? And so just to walk through real quick, she says, the acronym is BRAVING. And so she says, to begin to have trust is to be braving, which is you have boundaries that you now set up, and you respect yours and having others, and you have your own. You're reliable. There's accountability. She calls it the vault, basically the when I share something with you, you hold it in confidence. There's integrity, which is choosing courage over comfort and what's right over what's fun slash easy. There's non-judgment, which is I'm asking for help, and then you helping me, I'm choosing not to judge you back. And then there's generosity, believing the best about the other person when they are disappointed. Misspelled that. So I just wanted to touch on it and encourage you to watch the video, and maybe we could send it out in our newsletter or something to it. But the idea is that while you're rebuilding a relationship, trust is really the foundation of a successful relationship. If you look at group dynamics, trust is always the bottom pillar, the foundational one. If you cannot go anywhere until you begin to trust the other person. And so in the redemption stage of this, to rebuild trust, Brené would say you need the braving model, which is earn it in the small moments. Don't expect some big moment to come along. Like with my mom, I wouldn't say any big moment has come along where I suddenly can go, boom, I can now trust you. It's been, hey, when I talk to you about stuff, you keep it a secret. Hey, we have safe boundaries of what we do and what we don't talk about. Hey, we keep each other accountable. Hey, we have real integrity here. Hey, we're not judging each other. We feel the freedom to be able to share what we're actually thinking about. Anyway, it's just a side note that I'd encourage you all to go check out, because I think it's foundational as you start to rebuild, is you need to be able to trust the person. If you don't trust them, there's never going to be a relationship. One of the things that God showed me young, early on in my my walk with him, is that he's good and that he's trustworthy. I just assume those are universal and everyone believes those. Turns out they're not. They're really hard to believe. But for some reason, from the beginning, I always thought God was good, therefore all that he could do was good, and that I could always trust him. And when you have those, it makes faith in a way easier, but not really, because it's still faith. But trust is essential. All right, last one. I think this is a big one. Redemption, how do you know you're in it? What is the point of it? What's the hope there? Like, what are we longing for? What comes out after that moment of emptiness where you're like, oh, I've released control. Now, God, I feel empty. Like, where do I go? Well, he says, where you go is you turn your eyes towards me and you allow me to shine through. And so I think one of the verses that hits it really well, Jesus, of course, is talking to his disciples, and he tells them, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The idea here is a truly reconciled, redeemed relationship gives glory and honor to God in a way that nothing else could. I mean, that's how he receives a lot of his glory and his honor here. In addition to being the creator, he redeemed all of humanity in a matter of seconds by putting his son on the cross. And so we rob him of his joy, of his glory, if we don't walk through the redemption side of things. It's one thing to go, oh, I've forgiven them, and you walk away. And everyone else around you knows, okay, so you forgave him, but you're still not friends. There's no relationship there. You clearly still don't like each other because your actions are showing that. But a real redemptive relationship is, hey, you know what? This is where we were. This is where we went. This is where we are. And God is the only way that's made that possible. And that's that picture I put up there. Is I go, man, I love that picture of my brothers and me standing there. Even if I would have known what was going to happen 24 hours later, I still would have taken that picture because I'm believing that, oh, man, anything can be walked through here because I've seen God do it, and he'll do it again. The fact that he used me was comical to my family. My brothers were like, oh, yeah, who would have thought, Sean, that 2 years ago you'd be the one helping mom fix things when, you know, she did all this stuff to you. I'm like, I wouldn't have been thinking it. That's the 2:30 a.m. speaking. Anyway, this one I really appreciate. And then the next one, and then I'm done there. So, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. And this is truly it. I mean, this is where all of his past pain and healing and all of it comes to, I guess, the climax for me is just, he did it for us, to us, and received glory in terms of we were sinners, we were destined for hell, we were put against him, we rebelled, but he still chose us while we were sinless, sent his son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him. And now we get the opportunity through the message of reconciliation, through our own past pain and being able to help others and empathize with them. But there's still one more part here, and that is, hey, we can choose to be friends again. We can choose to walk in real relationship because we've seen it done to us. I mean, that's just, the gospel really is the model for why we would want to walk through this, as we talked about last week. And just lastly, as an encouragement, but I think on the same idea, the famous story of Joseph, of course, and I mean, you want to talk about past pain, I'm sure the guy had some. But of course, he says, what you intended for harm, God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And when I think about the redemption side of this cycle, this verse just screams at me of, man, if anyone could have had shame, guilt, jealousy towards his brothers, towards God, to believing that, oh man, God has abandoned me, that God hasn't walked through anything that I'm about to walk through, that all this has no meaning, no hope, no purpose. I mean, he had the right to do all of that. And what we hear at the end of the book is, no, no, no. What you all meant for something horribly wrong, what you and your sinful fallen nature meant for bad, God has redeemed and turned it to something so amazing that no one could ever even compare with it, or nothing could even compare with it. I mean, he literally saved his people because of this one individual. And so that's almost the encouragement or the hope I leave with you, is to believe that after you forgive someone or release someone or whatever the actionable step you need to do from last week is, the rebuilding phase will take some time. It's taken 3 years still with my mom. It's still going. But there's hope at the end of it. I'm truly believing you'll have the reasons come out of, wow, that's why I had that pain. I can really help someone now. You'll get a new sense of relationship with God and with the other person. And ultimately, God gets amazing glory given to him because of the reconciled, redeemed relationship, because he's done it. So in conclusion, to put them all up there, we started with emotional awareness because I was believing we couldn't get anywhere without understanding how we're feeling, why we're feeling, why we're given emotions, what they're meant for. We took that and go, hey, most likely you've been affected by pain or hurt in the past because you're human and you live in a sinful, fallen world, and we're stubborn and we don't want to fix it. We don't want to release the control of other people. But it's affecting the way you live and the way you see things and probably the way you see God. You have this filter, this lens on. And so I challenge you to go fix it, reconcile it. He did it to you. What's so special about this person that you can't do it to them? I mean, I don't want to sound in a negative way because there's a lot of real pain in the room. But at least for me, when I thought about what my mom had done for me, and then I compared that to the 500 coins that I owed God rather than the 50 coins owed to me, I was like, if he can forgive 500 coins, then I can forgive 50 coins. This isn't a big deal. But ultimately, you have to do something then with it. If you're just left empty, feeling like, oh man, that was horrible and nothing's ever going to become of this, I'm like, well, then that's not right as well, because there is another side. There's the epilogue. There's the final chapter, which is we are being redeemed, but we will be redeemed as well on the day when all the rights are wrongs are righted, and that we get to live with him forever, and it's just all fixed. He's officially purchased us back with our new bodies, our new everything. But in the meantime, understand that you'll see that you're in the redemption cycle, because most likely you'll have an understanding of the reasons that you had the pain. No guarantees, but I've seen it a lot. You'll have a sense of renewed relationships, which is freeing. I mean, I can't imagine seeing my mom now at holidays and believing the bad stuff about her that I used to. Like, I wouldn't even want to go visit her. There'd be no reason, no motivation to. But knowing that we've been freed up to have a relationship encourages me to continue that relationship. And lastly, that God wins always in the end. Gets what he wants. He's the one of glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. And he wants to see us do it, because he can look down and be like, you remember that? You remember that, guys, when those two were broken and hurting each other? Look at what I've done to them. I mean, it's the greatest story. And that's our story. As I can't wait for Satan to be standing there with Jesus someday, right before he gets thrown into that pit or whatever, how you read Revelations. And for Jesus to say, remember that time they were all separated from me? They were all broken. Look what I did. I fixed it. I won. And now we're redeemed, and now we get to have a relationship forever and ever. And that's what we get called into. That's what's modeled for us. And that's what I send you with and encourage you to do in your own relationships that need to be fixed. So that's what I got. Appreciate the opportunity to speak these four. I really felt like I needed four to do it. And this redemption one is still an ongoing cycle for a lot of the students and for my own life. It's the newest one. I feel like a lot of us have walked through, and I have forgiven people. Now what do I do? How do I choose relationship? So we've looked at some of the psychology of that, but also some of the, hey, God has a relationship with you. Just model what's been done for you and begin there and see what comes about. So, all good. I'm going to pray for it. All right. God, thank you so much for all of this, and it sounds crazy, but thank you for pain, God, because it signals things to us and about us, and it allows us to see more facets of you. It allows us to walk through conflict and be redeemed on the other side and learn more about you and your character than we could have learned without it. I just pray for this room, that you would send them into reconciliation conversations that need to be had, and the rebuilding of the redemption relationships as well. Thank you again for my own life and what you've done. And stand up here to say, I'm not perfect with it, but I truly feel like you've blessed me in a way that I now want to bless others. And I would hope that others can have the same experience so that we can just keep telling the world and keep being witnesses. And just thank you for all that you're doing in this group, all that you've begun with first this media fast and now just the understanding of emotions and how they're affecting us. And we do. We give you all the glory, the honor, the praise. Amen forever and ever. Because you deserve it, because you are the greatest redeemer the world has ever seen and will ever see. And you set the example and the model for us. Allow us to follow in it. In your son's name, amen.